All right, Genesis 44. And that song, too, by the way, fits well with tonight. Genesis 44, verse 1. And he, that's Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." And he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless." Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, and he began with the oldest, and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may see, that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your younger brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Let's pray. Lord, we see a lot of wisdom in this and a good outcome because of your mercies to these brothers and your great mercy to Joseph. And it's a wondrous thing to behold, Lord. And we are able to because of your Spirit inspiring the Scriptures so that we can see this. We thank you. And we ask, Lord, for an understanding in them to our own good. For, Lord, they are certainly here for our day and to gain what is here given as a lesson. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible speaks of, in prophetic imagery, that asks the question, the rhetorical question, can the leopard change his spots? And, of course, the answer is no. The leper is going to be spotted because the leper has spots. And that's given as an illustration of men who can't change. They don't have the ability to do what is right. They at times will say, we're going to do better like Israel did. And then they don't. And why don't they? Because they're still the same. Their basic nature is sinful. The drive inside of them is sinful. We sang, since Jesus came into my heart, I'm different. That's what is needed. But without that, you're the same. That inner core, that natural man, still drives the boat. And to change is not possible on any kind of level that is pleasing to God. And so the world is always talking about change. You can do this and change. It's more conditioning. If you can condition people to change, then maybe they'll change some. But not from the heart. Only God can do that. And the world hasn't tapped that. They don't want to go there, because that would mean submission to Christ and all that, and that just we don't want in this country right now. So change is very difficult to do. I have a cousin who, back a ways now, was cooking meth in his parents' house after he had gotten out on parole or something from a theft and such. He was a bit in trouble. And so there he was cooking meth in my aunt and uncle's house, which is just up from my grandmother's and granddad's house in Lynn, North Carolina. So they did a check on him since he was on parole and smelled something, and that was it. He was put in prison again, and he was there until he was paroled again. I saw him last year, I think it was, at his mother's funeral. I like him. I do. I feel for him. He is. He's gotten in some bad things, and it's hard to break. Doesn't make him not guilty. It makes him. He's guilty. But it. You feel for people. We're all in the flesh, and we all know how strong it is. If something gets inside of us that shouldn't be there and it gets to be habitual, it's very difficult. We understand that. People drink alcohol and they get addicted to it and they want to quit and they just don't have it in them many times. So you would think once he got out, he was paroled again. He's been doing better till Monday. Monday, he was busted again for meth lab, less than 100 yards away from the previous one. At my grandmother's and grandfather's house, which he now is his house. He bought it or was given it or whatever. It was pretty much in shambles. So now there it is again. And people say, well, wouldn't it be enough that he went to jail? He had all the embarrassment of getting caught and doing crime before, and he knows that it's not good. He doesn't want to go back to prison. Wouldn't that be enough to keep him from doing that same mistake again? And the answer to that question is no. It is not enough. And as I say, some people get out of prison, and some people slap themselves in the face, and they get themselves conditioned to a new way of life. But it's not the majority. And it's not even when you self-rehabilitate. The Bible talks about Jesus gave a parable about a man who was possessed by so many demons, and he finally got clean, and he went out and was an empty vessel again. So there were more that came and filled him after that. He was worse at the end than he was at the beginning. You can't clean yourself to that degree. Yet we're responsible to do so. We're responsible to live a good life. We're responsible to live in obedience to God, but it's not in us to do it, except by faith in Christ. And so the world is always frustrated. I know people who are frustrated because they can't quit this or stop that or do this, and they should. And they may sit sometime and weep and mourn and have all sorts of grief because they failed again. And it's just the leopard can't change his spots. So that's easy for humans to get into. It's really scary how quickly we can get into bad habits, addictions. Proverbs talks about Solomon's son, this whole thing that he enters into life with a sinful nature, and you've got to check it and turn to the right way early, or it's not gonna happen. And so the warning is to seek wisdom, love wisdom, pursue wisdom. And if you don't, you'll become habitually evil. The evil will start to sprout and it'll grow, and that's the person you'll be. And it's a hard thing to overcome. And of course, it's overcome only by the gospel, which makes it just unbelievably foolish that the world never mentions the gospel. That's the only thing that can change the heart. So if you're unable to extricate yourself from these things, then it gets to where, what are you going to do? You're going to live out your life and be the same as you always were. Well, here Joseph's brothers come back to Egypt. Remember, they came before. And Joseph recognized them. And they were not able to recognize Joseph. So Joseph spoke to them and said they were spies. No, we're not spies. Well, see, Joseph had inside information. He knew them. They didn't know he knew them. And so he was setting things up and moving things to a certain end, because they had not dealt with their sin. They had not dealt with the fact that they sold their brother into Egypt, and let's not forget this part of it, and they grieved their father almost to death when they came home and told the lie that an animal had devoured him. And so what Joseph is doing, and we might ask the question, what is Joseph doing here with these brothers? What he's doing is making them face their sin, which they continue to push away, and to see whether they have, and to see whether they've changed. And he does so with a great deal of wisdom. It may look like cruelty at times, but it's really with a great deal of wisdom. So they came back again, and he knew that they had a younger brother, and he asked very pointed questions so that they would not be able to escape or evade that. They had to bring Benjamin back. If they brought Benjamin back, you can have food. If not, you'll starve. That's all. They had no choice. So Benjamin came, and it was very emotional for Joseph. He had to excuse himself at times when he saw Benjamin. He was very moved, invited him over to have lunch with him, and treated them well. And even then, they were saying that we're in trouble, because they had a guilty conscience. If you have a guilty conscience, even good deeds done toward you, you think somebody's up to something to catch us for what we did before, because that's in your mind. So they said, you know, we're over at this house, so he can accuse us of something. He can pin something on us and arrest us and keep us here and make us his slaves. You know, they didn't have a moment's rest in Egypt because they kept fearing that they would be punished because of what they did to Joseph. They never dealt with it. Their father's grief and their brother's grief. And here they went about their lives, doing whatever they normally would do. So they came and they bought grain, and once again, Joseph put the money back in the sacks, plus, as we see here, a cup. A silver cup, verse 2 says, also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money. So this is called a frame up. They're being framed. And really, it's in their mind that they've not paid for their sin with Joseph. And so now everything is against them. And Joseph is feeding that because he knows that as well, that they've not come to grips with it, come to terms with it. So he sets up Benjamin, who he really would like to stay. But this is what I think is happening. What did the brothers do before but take the youngest son, the love of his father's life, and sell him into slavery, and did not care, and then went home and told their father, is this your son's coat? And made him think that a wild beast had devoured him. That's what they did. And so now in Genesis 44, what does Joseph offer the brothers? The cup's in Benjamin's sack. So he sends a steward back up there. They bring them back. They find it. They find the cup in Benjamin's sack, and back they go. And notice how Judah speaks. Verse 16. What shall we say to my Lord? You know, they found the cup. What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. What iniquity? The iniquity toward Joseph. They didn't do any iniquity with the cup that was planted. They didn't do any iniquity with the money that was returned by Joseph. They didn't know about it. The iniquity, the Lord has found out our iniquity. We've been getting away with it for years and years and years and years, and we've never come to grips with it, and we've never changed. And now we see there's nothing to do but give in to it. That's it. So he said, we're all your slaves. Judah's a spokesperson now. We're all your slaves. And Joseph said, no, I don't want you all, just the youngest. That was the one that stole the cup. There's a mention there of divination. I don't want you to get bent out of shape about that. It's called a cup of divination. Divination, of course, is against the will of God. Joseph would not have practiced divination, but he's just presenting himself as that. He's explaining to them how he knows all the stuff that he knows, but he's putting a cover on it. The things he knows would be eerie, that he's got a younger brother, and he's asking very pointed questions, and he says, when they took him, he said, wouldn't you think that I would know things by divination? You can't get away with things with me. And that was his cover. But he didn't practice divination. He knew all these things by living there and growing up there. He needed no occult practices to know that. So they all say, well, we're your slaves. He says, no, I only want Benjamin. And that's when Judah says, we can't do this. Because if I don't go back with Benjamin, after that long speech he gives, if I don't go back with Benjamin, my father is going to die. So you see, the test is this. Have these brothers changed? Now, we've seen the sordid things they've done. They've not changed before now. We know that when Jacob blesses them, he's going to still note that they're, in many cases, not good men. But are they changed in this at least? Will they now do what they did with Joseph to save themselves? Will they allow Benjamin to stay in bondage in Egypt? And will they go back to Canaan and grieve their father? And Judah said, we can't do that. And before, that's exactly what they all did. I can't do it, he says. Please, let me stay. Do you say, you want a slave? I'll stay. I'll give my life. I'll surrender my own life if you'll let the youngest brother go, because I cannot bear the pain and the evil that this would bring to my father. And that's different than what they said before. So they've changed. And in chapter 45, Joseph sees that. Verse 1 says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. I've often hoped that when we all get to heaven, who know the Lord, that we get to see some of the video of this. That would be what a moment this is. When Joseph, they don't know he's Joseph, clears the room and makes himself known to his brothers. Because now he's satisfied from all of his efforts to get them to face their sins. He's now satisfied that at least in this regard, they're different. And Judah is willing to give his own life for Benjamin. And it wasn't that way before. Verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. That's some loud weeping. And they heard it outside. The Egyptians heard it, and Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. You think? I'm Joseph. Now he's going to be speaking to them in Hebrew. Remember, before he spoke with them through an interpreter, they didn't know that he understood what they were saying. So now he reveals himself as Joseph. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now he's giving them information that they know and that he would not know unless he was Joseph. I'm your brother Joseph. You sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now right here, I don't think we'll ever find a better way to handle trouble and disappointment and heartache than what we see right here. Joseph tells his brothers who sold him into slavery in Egypt, put him through all of that, prison, and then before he came to power, God sent me before you to preserve life. God did this. Now, were they guilty? Of course. He's been dealing with their guilt, and they've been having to face it, and they just said, you know, we clearly are sinful, and this is being paid back to us. For he said, verse 6, these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He was content with his lot in life, Joseph was. He was not bitter, vindictive. He did not excuse his brother's sin. As I say, he's been putting them through the mill here with that. But he did not hold a grudge against them. And he accounted his actions to the Lord. The Lord did this. The Lord did this for this good purpose. The Lord did this to save Israel from all the trouble of the famine, to preserve a posterity. And so it was, verse 8, not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That is a man who knows about the sovereignty and providence of God to such a degree that even the sins of his brother that they're sorry for now, he does not attribute that to his being in Egypt. He attributes it to God. If you went into prison right now and talked to prisoners, and I've done that, there's some angry people in there because somebody ratted them out. Somebody called the police on them. You know what happened with my cousin? There was some report of drug activity in the area, prompting a response from law enforcement, who got a search warrant, found a stolen firearm, drug paraphernalia, methamphetamines, things like that. And now he can think about it and say, who was it? Who was it around here that called the cops? Or he can say, I'm absolutely guilty of what I've been accused of, and I've got to get right with God. You see, that's what they came to. And Joseph, it's interesting, the first thing he does, and obviously they're scared to death and bewildered and shocked. First thing that Joseph does is say that God sent me here, not you. I'm here because of the act of God. Verse 9, hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. Remember, they're just in the second year here, as he said, and they're already, I mean, they're starving. They keep coming back. They're not going to be anything grow for another 5 years. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here. And that's been the plan the whole time. That's been God's plan the whole time. When Joseph was in that pit, when his brothers were sitting nearby and ignoring his cries, when they went back to their father and grieved his heart and thought he might die then because of grief. Joseph in Potiphar's house and falsely accused. Joseph in the prison house and forgotten. And now it comes down to all of that. The purpose was to bring Israel into Egypt and save the nation, because this famine is not going to be able to be survived without grain from Egypt. And so, verse 14, he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. One thing you notice about Joseph, I mentioned this last week too, is that he's not hardened by all the hardship that he's faced and all the wrong that's been done to him. He's not a hard heart. He's not gone through life and seen a lot of bad things and gotten hardened and bitter and angry. His heart is soft. He weeps with his brother Benjamin. They weep on each other's neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. I kind of get the sense there that that's when they could finally close their mouths and work it enough to talk. They were in shock. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do not do this. Load your beast and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Pharaoh and all Pharaoh's household love Joseph. He is blessed by God. He has saved the nation of Egypt as well. And when something that is favorable and pleasant for Joseph happens, then others who love Joseph are happy. And so Pharaoh says, here's my command, verse 19. Do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Most translations render that argue. Don't argue on the way. Who knows? I mean, that was their nature. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And Jacob says, here they come. They brought the food. Wow, this is going to be good. We're going to have grain, and we got food, and that's nice. He did not know. He did not have any idea. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. They changed. Now, to what degree they changed and to how the extent they changed, but they were different, and now they were concerned about their father and his grief. And so when they come home, they're able to bring news that they wanted to bring, that Joseph was alive. He's governor over all the land of Egypt, and he wants us to go and What a day that was. Any comments or thoughts?